Good morning. How are you this morning? Lots of familiar faces. You're just as pretty as the last time I saw you. You're welcome. Most of you. Oh, we love you so much. We love you. We love this church. You guys are family. You are family to us. We just appreciate you so much. Thank you for having us come. I hope you don't kick me out of the church if I'm going to undo my top button, because I don't want to choke. Yeah. So, full confession before we pray, before I start moving around. This is not a message that I wrote just for you. This is a message that I preached a week or two ago, but when I was really praying and seeking the Lord as to what to speak, this message is for people and for churches, and I think it's a timely message for the age that we live in. So I made a pact with myself when I became a preacher. I'll never preach a message that isn't fresh and not tell people, hey, this was prepared before. This wasn't fresh. So, but it's fresh this morning to me because I went over it again and I really felt like God was speaking something specific to us as a church, us as a generation. So just turn to the book of Acts and just hold your place there in the book of Acts this morning. Just keep that on your lap. We'll get there eventually. And thank you for opening up your church to us so we can come and fellowship with you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for your people that are in your house. And God, I just ask that you would anoint this time, Lord. Anoint this time, Lord, as we break the bread of your word, and God, that it would bring about change. Lord, the mark of a believer, the thing that sets us apart from this world, sets us apart from family and friends and neighbors, is when we know you, there's change. It's change. Your word brings change in a life. It changes us from the inside out. Nobody met you and stayed the same. It was always change. And so God, when we open up your word and we begin to read it and see it and digest it, God, give us revelation and bring about change. No one leaves this building the same. Everyone changes by beholding your face in your word, hearing your voice in your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message is longer than what I'm used to preaching, but you listen to Pastor Mark, so you guys hang out for like an hour and a half when he preaches anyway. So I'm not too worried about it because I don't think he has a clock or a watch or anything. He just goes and goes and goes. But the title of the sermon this morning is Faking in the House. Faking in the House, or being a fake in the house of God. And, you know, I've heard this cliche, and I've used this cliche. I've been guilty of using of saying fake it till you make it. You know, sometimes you just don't quite know what you're doing and you fake it till you make it. That doesn't work in the house of God. It doesn't work with a God that sees all things, knows your thoughts, saw you before you were made, and knows everything you're going to say and do. You can't fake it before him, and churches can't fake it. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5, he's speaking to a crowd and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus saying? They look really righteous and they have a pretense of faking it on the outside. But unless your purity, your holiness exceeds everything that can be seen, unless it goes deep down inside of you and it's given of me, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So in our lives, this attitude will slip in. This attitude that you just fake it, because some of you came in this house with your Colgate grin. You know, you brush those pearly whites and you're like, praise the Lord, you know, and you walk in and you will fake it. But what is, what's happening on the inside? One way we do this, and I've seen people do this, and this to me is always pathetic and sad in the house of God. In my church, people do this. People in churches do this. They want to tell you about what happened, not what is happening. They want to tell you about their conversion or how God did this or God said that. And they live on old stale revelation and old stale experience with God. And there's nothing new happening in their life. They still look like they're baptized in pickle juice. You know, they're all sour and, you know, nothing. They're not happy and there's no joy. But they want to tell you about what God did way back when. You know, those people, I don't think they realize it, but a lot of them are just faking it in the house of God because He's a God of today. He's a God of right now. He works and He moves, and we can fake in the church by going through the motions but not believing and trusting in the One that put us on that path. You can fake it when you go to church and just go through the motions. Just the grind. You know, let me tell you a big secret about being a pastor and a preacher. You don't always feel like getting up and preaching a sermon. Not today, of course. Of course, I feel like it today. But other days, other times, you get up and you're like, man, I don't feel like doing this. Or, man, I went through this week. Or, I'm struggling with this. And you feel like, man, I could just go through the motions. But really, who lives inside of us wants to bring about change. He wants to do something marvelous, and He wants us to trust Him right now. So before you go forward, you trust Him right now. You don't have to fake, but we have, and in this generation, this Christian generation, these Christian churches, we have the fraudulent, and we have the fake, and we have these pretenders that think somehow we can maintain or produce what is needed in the Spirit by what we do in the natural. Somehow we can bring to pass anointing, and we can bring to pass spiritual power by just doing what we think we can do to bring it to pass. And it doesn't work that way. It's never worked that way. It's never worked that way in the Bible. It won't work that way in your family. It won't work that way in your marriage. It won't work that way with relationships. You can't just try really hard and all of a sudden there will be anointing and power. There is a prescription for where it comes from and how it comes. And what's more, and what's so grievous that I see today, is the position that the church has taken for decades has led us to the death and the powerlessness we're experiencing now. Let me give you an example. So in the last 20, 30 years, we saw the rise of the seeker-friendly church, the rise of the sin-friendly church, the rise of the everything goes, let's have a moral, therapeutic fellowship hall. Come in where everybody's moral, have your latte, and come in and we'll all just rub shoulders and say, hallelujah, brother, but nothing's changing. There's no power. But what happened now is now we're bearing the fruit of all that. Now we're reaping what we sowed. This generation right now, all the hens are coming back to roost and Christians are going, what in the world? We have no power. We have no anointing. There's death. All of our children are confused in school. I have a little communist in my house and I don't know what happened. Or I don't know why the word isn't working. I chose to believe these things. It's because we have become pretenders. We just pretend. We just go through the motions, or we try to make it happen instead of living according to the dictates of this word and seeing power and seeing anointing through obedience. Does that make sense? If it makes sense, shake your head. If it doesn't, go like this and we'll start all over. We'll go back to the beginning and I'll preach it all over again. And I'll still be faster than Pastor Mark. The church has mostly created a space where you can artfully and tactfully fake the powers and fake the anointing. I belong to a Pentecostal charismatic denomination. That's where I'm ordained. And I have seen how sometimes we can fake things, fake the gifts, fake something in order for people to think, oh, there's power here. It's phony. It's phony. Unless God is doing the work, unless God is making it happen, there's not power or anointing that's produced when we do it our own way. No amount of eloquence or volume or attractiveness, and I have all of those, will substitute the power of God. It won't be a substitute. No matter how good you can speak, no matter how awesome your tie is, it doesn't make God's power or anointing come on you. No amount of money or programs or tweaking your church or painting your church or stained glass or hiring the right people or the right degrees will create anointing. But That is what we've done. That is what churches have done. That's what people have done. And that's what we see now predominantly across the United States. If you hire the person that has the right degree or the right giftings or talents, somehow God's power will be there. Somehow there will be anointing. That is not biblical at all. There is nothing in the Word that says God scratched his head and said, "Whoa, that's a good looking dude. I'm going to use him. I'm going to just anoint that guy." Never. It was always the weakest or the last or the redhead or the last born or the one, you know, I'll pick on you because I love you. Even though we see this today, and people have given over to this. And I was thinking about places in my life where I've given over to this. And one of the places that I thought in my life I'd given over to this was like with my home and with my kids. You know, I'll just be a big moral daddy and I'll just plow the row and I'll keep them in line and somehow they'll turn out all right. That's not how it works. I have to sow in prayer. I have to sow in tears. I have to speak life into them. I have to be an example to them if I want to reap that fruit later. And it was one of the areas I was saying, you know, I could just keep grinding and going through the motions and just crossing my holy fingers, hoping they turn out all right. Or I could return to the Word. And that was one of the things that God was dealing with me in. But we can return to this. There is hope for the church. There's always hope for the church. If we run, not walk, back to what God says in His Word, we can return to the pattern of what He created and see power and see anointing. And the reason this message is so important, and the reason churches and people need to hear this message, is because if we don't get this in our spirits, you won't see any change in this nation. There will be no change in churches in this nation. There will be no change unless something changes. Unless we get in the Word and say, you know what, God, there will be no supernatural power if we try to do it in the flesh. There will be no supernatural anointing on the people of God if we don't return to your Word. We can do it the way we've been doing it for the last 20 years and all it's produced is death. And just lackluster results or things that look good on the outside, but they're still rottenness to the bones and just pretend, or we can go back to your Word. So I have 3 points for you. 3 points this morning that I feel like God gave me in light of the power and the anointing when it comes to ministries and families in your own life. The first point is this. The power and the anointing in the house of God cannot be faked or pretended to obtain supernatural results. It can't be faked or pretended to achieve life-changing eternal results. You can fake it. You turn on the TV and listen to some pastors and some people preach, and you're like, what a phony. You can see it. They will fake it to keep the revenue coming, but there's not power to produce life-changing event. There is not anointing to make things happen in the Spirit. It can't be faked. It can't be pretended. And we know it can be faked, but you won't get the supernatural result. You won't get the eternal harvest that you need. Because there will be people, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm allowed to do that. There will be people that need an immediate result. This has to happen in my life right now. I have to be free right now. I have to be delivered now. You don't understand, Pastor. This chain, if it doesn't break this week, I'm going to go back to the world. I can't get free. I have to be free. And you can go, well, you know, there's 12 steps. And let me rub your back for a minute and just kind of encourage you. They need the chain broken right now. And if you don't have the anointing and the power's not there, what do you do with that person? I'll tell you what you do with them. Nothing. Nothing. You do nothing. There's no power in their life. There's no deliverance. There's no answer. Because you faked it for so long. You faked it that when there's a real genuine need, you have nothing to give them. Other than some sappy verse that you've memorized and rub them on the back and give them a wink and a gun and hope everything works out all right with you. That doesn't make people free. It doesn't deliver them. Turn to Acts chapter 19. And I'm gonna go fast, and I'm gonna speed through some of these accounts in the Word, because I want you to get the whole context and the whole picture of what's transpiring in the account of the Word. So in Acts chapter 19, go down to verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. And it says, God wrought special miracles, not regular miracles, special, unorthodoxed, amazing miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. So this guy's praying over rags, and they're going to people, and the diseases are being delivered, they're being healed, evil spirits are leaving this people just because there were cloths near Paul, or Paul prayed on cloths. So there was a man of the Jews that were, they were exorcists, and they took it upon themselves to call on the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, in verse 13. And in verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom had the evil spirit leapt on these men, overcame them, overpowered them, and in the language of the South, beat the bark off of them. That was a joke. And they fled naked and wounded. So what we find in the Word here is the perfect example of somebody who sees the power, sees the anointing, sees God moving in genuine, earnest truth, and says, I'm going to get me a little piece of that and try it. Oh, it's worked for this person. I'll just in the flesh and in the natural try to make this happen. No anointing, no power. You won't have anointing without anguish. You won't have power without pain, but people want to circumvent that and just try to see the results. Instantly get to the results. I know none of you are like that this morning. You don't want just instant results and things to be easy. I know you all want to do it the hard way. But in the kingdom of God, some of it has to be done the hard way. Because what happened with these men is they thought, you know, I'm going to be an exorcist. I'll cast out demons. And what I'll say is, but the same anointing and power that guy does it, let it happen. That guy has anointing and power for a reason. It was a gift. It was something that came to pass through sanctification and obedience and time. It wasn't something that happened in the immediate. What we have is somebody faking the anointing, faking the power, pretending in the house, and what it produces in the flesh is destruction. I started thinking about this concept of people that they fake the anointing or they profess they have power, and there seems to be results, but later on down the line, those results always crumble and are rotten because they weren't gotten in power and true anointing in the beginning. There's things that happen in life where, and I'm not picking on anybody this morning, I am not pointing fingers, I'm not judging anybody, but there are so many steps. I have 7 steps to this, I go to this group for 12 steps for this, there's a tactic for this, I read this book, and they always fail because they never deal with the root. They deal with what comes to the surface, but they don't deal with the inner man and what's really going on, where the power and the anointing starts with. Because when you and I were born again, we were born again from the inside out. It was from the inside out. You know, when I was born again, my appearance and everything on the outside didn't transform. I didn't like morph into this superhero and all of a sudden I grow 12 inches that day when I was born again. It was something happened on the inside, and that was power and it was real. Think of what Paul suffered. Think of what he was taught. Think of how much he was discipled. Think of Paul's devotion. Think of all his dependency. Think of all his need on the Holy Spirit that we see readily displayed all through the Word of God, to the point where there was anointing and there was power. And then we have some yahoo come on the scene that says, hey, Hey, by the same power and spirit he's doing it in, I do it. And the devil, I could just see this demon turn on him like, ooh, what? And attacks this guy, rips him and his sons to shreds because he's trying to fake this power and fake this anointing. You and I do this in our lives sometimes. Sometimes instead of leaning on him, leaning on his truth, leaning on the anointing and power, we'll use a tactic or something that has worked in the past. This has worked in the past. I'll try this. Instead of going, God, I need you in this. The second point. Power and anointing is not something that can be bought or bargained for. You can't buy it, and you can't bargain with the Holy Spirit to get some sort of anointing or power to be used when it's necessary. You see, all of this is applicable to churches, to ministries, to families, to marriages, to you and your heart and relationships. You won't see the power, you won't see the anointing, you won't see the change if you try to do it in the flesh. Think, just listen to this statement. This is the crux of the whole message. We trying to achieve or do the supernatural by the natural. You trying to procure some supernatural eternal result by your flesh. By what you think is best or how you think you could work it out. It's absolute foolishness. But I've done it. I've tried to bring it to pass. But power and anointing is not something that can be bought or bargained for in a relationship or a church. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. And go down to verse 9. Acts 8 verse 9. That's what Simon the sorcerer thought he could do. In Acts chapter 8 verse 9, I'm going to skim a little bit. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. He bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was someone great. To whom they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that long time he'd bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And skip down to verse 17. And these that were believers, they laid their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, give me this power that on whoever I lay hands, they can receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said to him, your money die with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be bought with money. You have no part in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Now think of this in your mind's eye. Think of this happening thousands of years ago. The apostles lay hands on new believers so that they can receive the Holy Ghost, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And obviously something happened because all the witnesses are amazed and shocked. And this guy who they thought had power wants to buy this greater power. And I remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and fill you with what? Power. There will be power that will come upon you. So he sees something happen that's greater than what he was able to do, what he was able to achieve, what he was able to conjure. And he says, I need to buy this power, this anointing. And the apostle says to him, your money die with you because you thought that you could get a gift. You see, in our lives, we're not trying to give money to God, say, hey, I want this or I want that. I've tithed a lot. Let me heal somebody. That's not how it works today. But, you know, I see this in church circles, how, and I'm picking on myself too, how we will devote money to a certain program or to a certain tactic or a certain curriculum or to beautify a building in the hopes that if we do this, God will show up. If I do this in the natural, somehow God will see from heaven and He'll show up. There'll be power, there'll be anointing. I'll just devote my resources to this area, God will be pleased and there'll be power. It's not how it works. It's not how it works in your life. That's why He says obedience is better than sacrifice. I want you to obey me. I want you to listen to my word. I don't need things from you. What I want is your obedience and understanding. There was this heresy that arose in the last 20 years. And it goes like this. This is about bargaining and trying to buy the gift of the anointing and the power. So there was this big prosperity preacher that you will know his name if I told you. And he had this belief that he could get the anointing or the power of a dead person that was used by God. So this person actually visited the grave of one that had been used by God, thinking that somehow he could get the anointing or get the power of this person long dead and get their power. To me, that sounds like witchcraft, but apparently it caught on. And this lie has grown in the last decades, and there are still churches to this day that believe this false teaching. That you can go to the grave of this person that was used of God, and they call it grave soaking. Somehow you get their anointing, you get the power that they had in order to use it for the kingdom of God. And apparently they don't see anything wrong with it. Witches. But this anointing and this power, it can't be bought or bargained for. You don't buy some sort of standing with God. You don't buy the anointing of God. You know, I started thinking, I knew at 17 years old I was called to pastor a church. I knew it. I knew God had done it. I knew He spoke to my heart. This is what I have for you. This is your calling in life. It's going to be rough, son, but this is what I've called you to do. And I was like, okay. 17. I'm 18 now. I'm ready to preach to millions. Give me the mega church now, God. I'm an adult. And it took the same amount of time that I'd been alive again to get me to a place where those doors begin to open, where He had prepared my wife and my family and me and my heart and my attitude and my outlook, and I needed the experience, I needed the time and the word and seeing His faithfulness for that anointing and that power to be something that was there that came over time. It wasn't something that you could purchase or you could bargain or you could beg for. And here's the thing. Even the concept of earning anything with God is wrong. You don't earn anything. I don't stay on my knees 12 hours a day and hit myself on a whip every now and then saying, I'm so holy, now you can use me. You don't earn anything with Him. It's a gift. But that gift is given to the ones that are obedient, the ones that love Him, spend time in His Word. The redemption of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is what bought everything for you and I. Undeserved, not earned. It was something that was a gift. And I love that Corrie Ten Boom said, a gift cannot be gotten, it can only be given. You can't get a gift from somebody. It would be as foolish as you walked up to me, hey, Wyatt, I have something. Give me that. It's my gift. It's foolishness. It's a gift that God. That's why when the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. That power is a gift from God. It's not something you say, okay, I've done enough, you have to give it to me now. It's a gift. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because that gift of God cannot be purchased with money. As ludicrous as it sounds, I've seen people try to do this in our lives. I've seen people try to earn the pleasure of God, earn the anointing of God, earn the power. If we throw enough money at God, surely He'll show up. If we give enough money and show Him our effort, surely His power will flow. If our church is big enough, if everybody dresses the right way, God will show up and there'll be anointing. If the worship sounds right, and it did, if it sounds right, then God will show up. You know, there'll be anointing. Then there'll be power if we do everything right and we play the right notes. If we hire the right people with the right degrees that have read all the right books, there'll be power. There'll be anointing. It's all that concept of, I'm going to buy it. I'm going to bargain with it. And then there'll be anointing. There'll be power of God. And this is why we see powerlessness in the church by and large. Because they want to buy, they want to bargain, and they want to borrow, but they haven't wept and they haven't obeyed. I'm going to say it. Here I go. Buckle up. We wouldn't have gone through everything we've gone through for the last 2 years if the church had this message in their heart 2 years ago. All of the conflict, all of the confusion, all of the fear, all of the finger pointing. If the church understood we have anointing and power that comes from God, I don't have to listen to what anybody says. I have power and anointing with God and we're called to go forward. The whole last 2 years of America would have looked so different. But we're paying the price for it. And we're seeing that we're reaping everything we've sowed for decades of faking that there's power here. Faking there's anointing here. But the only change that we need and that's necessary in churches and in this country is supernatural power from God. You try to fake it. We try to pretend or we try to legislate it in. It'll be a big cycle. We'll go right back where we started and there won't be any lasting change. It's the same in your life. It's the same in your relationships. You could try every tactic you want, and there's no change, or it doesn't last. For a little while it changes, then it goes back to the way it was. Because there's not real anointing, there's not real power, where God's saying, oh, you finally took your hands off? Okay, now I can produce change. Now I can work through you. My last point is, power and anointing in and with God cannot be maintained in the flesh. Power and anointing. You read all through this word, every prophet, every apostle, every disciple. It's not maintained. It's not held on to with a white knuckle grip. You can't keep it or hold on to it or jar it with a sucking seal as best as you can without the Holy Spirit doing it. You can't maintain it in the flesh. I gotta keep this going. I gotta keep this progressing. I gotta keep this church. I gotta keep this family. I gotta keep this relationship. You try to do it in the flesh and it will fail. You try to do it in the natural, it'll fail. Or you'll burn out. You and I, we cannot keep anointing or have power flow in our own effort. Churches and ministries cannot maintain strong standing with God in the flesh. This is something, my skull is really thick, so the Holy Spirit has to use sledgehammers every now and then. And this is one of the concepts that I got on this kick where I'm going to change some things. Things got to change here. And I'm the jefe, so I'm going to change them. I'm going to make it happen, Captain. And so I started getting my hands in there and as soon as I got my hand in there, I could feel the toe tap of the Holy Spirit. He's just tapping his foot, staring at me going, really? And I was going to change it all. And I felt Him speak to me and say, you really think you're going to bring about change if you get your hands dirty enough? And I immediately had to back up and say, God, you have to lead me. You have to begin speaking to me. What needs to be changed? What do you want to change? What needs to change in this ministry? What needs to change in leadership? And I made this long list of all the things my church does bad. We don't need to change the things we do good. Everything that we stink at, you know, this has to change and this has to change. Everything we're lackluster in, we need to focus on this. This is something we need to strive for excellence. And I felt the Holy Spirit going, yeah, that's good, but not great. you started wrong. What do I want to change? And so I had to start all over again. Because the power and the anointing cannot be maintained in the flesh. You cannot keep it going. You can't kick the can down the road long enough or keep the engine moving. It's like you putting, you know, guacamole in your car and hoping it's gas. You know, it just doesn't work. It's not going to keep going. You try to do it in the natural, it fails. That's why Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, you started in the Spirit, and now you think you could be perfected to do it in the flesh. What in the round world's wrong with you? You started in the supernatural, you think you can be perfected in the natural. It's ridiculous." I want to look at the anointing that was on Saul as we close. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it talks about Saul, the king, that first king. And Saul, he's an anathema and a byword to us. Everybody picks on Saul. He's easy to pick on. You know, he messed it all up. But when you read the word, he was anointed of God for a purpose. God didn't pick him saying, "Oh, this guy's going to screw it up. He'll fail." God picked him and said, "I will anoint you. I'll bless you. I'll use you. I'll establish the kingdom through you." We use Saul as this antagonist and David as this protagonist. We idolize and David as this mentor, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Everybody wants to be like David. Pastor Mark paints all his paintings about David. So you look around, you see him. But you see Saul, and everybody picks on Saul. But when you read the word, Saul was this man that God wanted to use. Before Saul became a byword to us, the byword in the word was, has Saul become one of the prophets? Saul's prophesying. Saul's anointed. Look at this man. God's going to use him. What was the issue with Saul? I'll give you a hint. It was point three. You can't maintain the anointing and the power in the flesh. You can't keep it going and make it happen. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6, I'm going to start reading. And in 1 Samuel 8:6, the people wanted a king. They demand a king. And Samuel's trying to tell them, "No, you don't." But they want a king. And God says to him, "Listen to the people. They've not rejected you, but they rejected me. Therefore, listen to their voices. Even though you protested against them, they want a king. We'll give them a king." Now in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says, "Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Appiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. He was a good-looking fella, and he was tall. And he stood a shoulder, his head was higher than everybody else's shoulder. And now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time in verse 16, I'll send you a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you'll anoint him to be king.' And in verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'Behold, this is the man I spoke of. He shall reign over my people.' And in First Samuel 10 verse 1, it says, 'He took a vial of oil and he poured it upon Saul. He kissed him and he anointed him as king.'" And as he's anointed as king, look at me now. As he's anointed as king, the anointing of God comes on him. The power of God comes on him. At this point, he's a man that wants to do right. He wants to honor the Lord. He wants to do what's right in his sight. He begins to prophesy with the prophets, so much so that they say, Is Saul among the prophets? Is Saul a prophet now? Look at the power. Look at the anointing on this man. And we all know the story. As it progresses, Samuel tells Saul to meet me in a specific place before you go to battle, and I will come and I'll perform the sacrifice. Wait 7 days, Saul, and me, Samuel the prophet, I'll meet you there. We'll do a sacrifice. We'll honor the Lord before you fight. And it says in the Word that he waited for Samuel. And he waited for Samuel. And Samuel didn't show up. And the people start talking. You ought to do this. We should do this. It should work this way. We have to keep this moving. The anointing, the power, we have to keep this ball rolling. We have to keep the momentum, Saul. Everybody's with you. Now they're beginning to talk. This is what happens in your life. This is peer pressure. This is the opinions of other people. This is the opinions of the government. Yes, I said it. This is the opinion of all those around. You should do it this way. You should think this way. God's anointing should be on you if you just do this for Him. So what does Saul do? He takes it into his own hands. He does what is unlawful. He does the sacrifice, even though that was for the priest. He disobeys because why? He's trying to maintain and keep the anointing and the power in the flesh. Somehow in the flesh I can keep God with me. Somehow in the flesh I can keep Him happy with me. Somehow in the flesh I can keep this power, this anointing going. And Samuel comes to him and says, it's obedience that keeps the anointing and the power, not what you do. It's obedience. It's you coming to Him and living in His Word and being a part of His kingdom, leaning on Him, needing Him. Why was Paul so useful in the early church? Paul, the one who lays his hands on people, who raises the dead, who casts out demons, who is preaching so long people fall out of windows dead, and he's like, my sermon's not done. And he raises him from the dead so you can hear the end. You know, that's Paul. That's what Paul's doing. And Paul has a thorn in his flesh. He has an issue in his life. And he says, God, take this from me. And the Holy Spirit says, And please, take this from me. No. And please, all these miracles you've done for me, remove this weakness and this burden and this pain that's keeping me weak and needy and dependent and obedient. And he says, no. Why? Because the power and the anointing is one that comes from those that are needy and dependent and obedient and surrendered and weak. Not those that try to purchase it. Not those that fake it. Not those that try to maintain it in the flesh. Try to maintain it in the flesh. You know, I counsel newlyweds and I counsel people before they get married. And, you know, one of the things I always say to them, I always speak to them, I said, listen, let me give you an example. Me and my wife are equally yoked in all things. We believe the same. We rear kids the same. Our focus and our goals are the same. We're both great looking people. Everything's the same. We're close. You know, we want the same things. We're equally yoked. And marriage is rough, bro. It's hard. So difficult. So if you aren't equally yoked, you will never make it. If you're not equally yoked in the Spirit, you won't make it. You try to maintain it in the flesh. I can't tell you how many people that have sat under me in church or sat under my counseling and have gone to secular counselors, secular therapists, secular marriage counselors, and I don't have the testimony of it ever working. It's never worked. Because they never dealt with the issue of if you want change, you have to have the Spirit, the anointing. There has to be anointing. There has to be spiritual power to produce the change that is necessary. Or to keep that thing greased so the wheels are moving and it's working like a well-oiled machine. That's the anointing. That's the oil of God. That's not something you can do. That's why Paul writes in Romans, And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that no flesh will glory in his presence. By the law, the flesh, no one will be justified. It's not about what you can do. The kingdom was stripped from Saul because he was seeking to operate in the flesh. It's that easy. It's that simple. The kingdom was ripped from Saul simply because in one instance, he operated in the natural instead of looking to God for all things. How much grace and mercy has been on you and I that we have tried to operate in the natural lots of times and God didn't just rip the kingdom from you and I. He rips the spanking stick off the wall and comes over and says, hey, whack, you know, and he'll get us aligned again and he'll discipline his children again. Because a father, it says in the word, that doesn't love his children won't discipline them. But a heavenly father will discipline the ones that he loves to keep them on the straight and narrow. Even when you begin to operate in the flesh, you begin to fake it, hoping there'll be power anointing. God is so faithful, so merciful, so long-suffering to realign you and I so that there can be power, there can be anointing. It can't be helped or enforced or enacted by our means or our effort. It is obedience. It is surrender. It is you being needy and weak. It would be good for us as a church and as people in the world to remember this. And let me tell you, we won't see the change necessary in Christendom without this message. Because churches and ministries have operated for so long in degrees and intellect and the right talents or gifts or the right ordination or the right pedigree. Paul had a good pedigree. Paul had all the education and all the prowess, and he said it was dung because he needed anointing and power to do what God needed to come to pass in his kingdom on this earth. I'm not able to make my ministry anything. You're not able to make the relationships, the influence you have over people. It can't be effective without the anointing and power. And you can't fake it. I'll tell you something about myself, and some of you know me very well. One of my biggest pet peeves in all of life, my wife knows exactly what it is people that are fake. Ugh, I can't stand it. I can't stand talking to somebody that's a phony. It's like up my spine, and I just like, how, you're so disrespectful to me. You know, just be real. Just be yourself. If you're having a bad day, tell me you're having a bad day. I'm sick to death of people that try to fake their life or fake that they're being something or having something or procuring something or fake how they feel. It's so disingenuous in the kingdom of God. Here's how foolishness How foolish it is. Have you ever gone to prayer and tried to fake it in front of God? He says, how are you doing today? I'm doing great. I mean, nothing's wrong. It's all good. You know, you've blessed me. So, and he's looking at your heart going, what in the round world? You know, oh, it's, Lord, I'm not suffering through anything. Everybody likes me. Everything's, there's no issues in my flesh. I have lots of money. Everything's wonderful. And God looks straight into your heart and is like, you big fat liar. You know, here I am. I'm your Father in heaven. You be sincere and you be real before me. And I made a pact with God. I will never be insincere. I will tell you everything because before I was born, you knew it anyway. I'll pour out my guts to you because I want to be anointed and I want to have the power. And it comes with being real with Him, not fake. That's where it starts. That's where it starts, is being real. That's where it starts with sin. That's where it starts with bondage. Hey, Lord, I have this problem. It's real. I struggle with this. I'm not going to try to tell you I have the victory over it. I don't. I need you. It's about being real with Him. And then you're real with those around you. And then you begin to walk in obedience and in need where God begins to pour out anointing and pour out blessing and pour out power because you live a life of obedience and necessity and surrender. It's the same in a family. It's the same for you at work. And we as people and churches, we have to submit to His ways. And you know what? Something about His ways? They have not changed. They haven't changed. His word hasn't changed. His ways haven't changed. When we submit to them, begin to operate the way that He speaks, not being a fake in the house, not trying to fake it, not trying to buy it or bargain for this power, this anointing, not trying to maintain what we have in the flesh. As a born-again believer, you didn't start in the flesh and you will not end in the flesh. God promised. It was a supernatural work at the beginning. It'll be a supernatural work that takes you all the way to the end. If you think it's different, God will work on you and He will show you. He will teach you that it's not something that's maintained or just pushed by your own effort. And I know, because I'm a fixer. You know, I want to fix everything. You know, my wife's constantly yelling at me, stop trying to fix it, just listen to me. Stop trying to come up with a solution, just listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. You know, because I've got the solution. I've got the fix. I know what bolt and wrench I need to go grab to fix all her problems before she gets halfway through the sentence. But it's that same concept of, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring it to pass. Instead of saying, Lord, You have to do this. You have to make a way. I lean on You. I need You. And some of you this morning, there are things in your life. They cannot be fixed or changed or righted with the flesh or with some cliche or with some counsel that somebody read from a book. It has to be power and anointing. So let's pray, and then I'll continue and no one's watching me online. Lord, we just thank You, God, for Your word. And God, we thank You, God, for Your spirit who, God, You dwell in us. Anywhere we go, You're with us. Lord, we know the scripture says where two or three are gathered, You are there and for power and anointing and to answer prayer. But God, wherever I go, You're with me. You live inside of us and You've been here this morning and there's an anointing upon Your word. Despite the vessel, Your word is anointed. Your word has power. Your word is truth. So I just ask that as it's gone forward this morning, it would bring about change in the hearts of Your people. God, it would be a sweet salve to those that need healing, those that need a touch from You. Those that need even refreshing, God, refresh them. They need correction. You do it according to Your word. Encourage those that need encouragement according to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.